Welcome to the City Park Church Podcast. We are changing the culture of the city through the message of hope. Please share at cityparkchurch.com how God has touched your life through our messages. Thank you for listening.
If anybody has ever read the book, The Love Languages, anybody ever read that book? It's a great book. And I found out that my love language is acts of service. So I think that the more that I do, the more that my wife will love me. That's not her love language. She wants me to spend time with her. She wants meaningful conversation. If you know my wife, that's her. Meaningful time. But honey, I mean, we watched a movie last night together. Sat next to you, held your hand, rubbed your feet. Doesn't cut it. And our love language can translate to our relationship with God. We can think a lot of times that the more I do for God, the more he loves me. So if I'm involved in this and this and that, and I'm on the worship team and the youth team and this team and that team, and if I do this and if I pass out cards and invite people and witness, and the more I do, he's just going to be so much more. He's going to love me more than someone else. And we base our love on this do thing. This do thing. And in the midst of it, if you don't get what you're looking for because you're doing, you can feel used and manipulated and controlled, and you can get mad and angry and bitter, and relationships can blow up. And then because my love language is acts of service, you expect the other person to have the same love language. So if they don't perform those acts of service, then they're not loving you, right? And so, okay, well, you don't cook like my mama, and you don't sew like my mama, and you don't you don't clean like my mama. Come on, anybody out there? So you don't love me. And so we get this whole comparison thing, or it can be, you know, you're not like my daddy. And we do the same thing with God. We just think the more that we do, the more that he loves us. But the truth is, we can't get God to love us any more than he does. No matter what you do. Because it's not based on works. That's religion. And I hate religion. It's based on his unconditional love for us as a father. That father love. That's why we sang the songs we sang this morning. That father love, no matter what. No matter what we've done, no matter what mistake we've made, no matter what sin we've been involved in, God loves me. He loves you. Let's turn to Luke chapter 15. And I want to prove to you here what God thinks of you, because sometimes we get this thought that God thinks of us a certain way because we're not doing, or because we do, we think that God thinks a certain way about us. We think sometimes, well, God loves Pastor Bob more than he loves me because he's a pastor. God loves Don because he's a worship leader more than he loves me, because he's got those special church talents. You guys out there? Get up there and speak and preach and dance and cry. And, you know, he's got those church talent things going on, you know. But If you think about this story, this is a parable, this is a made-up story, and Jesus was a master storyteller. So this whole story is made up. He makes up this story in such detail and in such a profound spiritual lesson. You think, wow, it's amazing. How did he do that? Well, yeah, he's God. But he begins to tell the story. Now, in Luke chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "Now the tax collectors and the sinners were gathered around to hear Jesus." Quite the audience to deal with. And if I was Jesus, I'd think, man, this is a hard group of people. Anybody ever speak in front of a group of people and they're just not listening, you know? And you leave there thinking, they didn't hear a single word that I said. I'm glad you guys are not that way. You guys are receptive and you're hungry. And you want to know why? Because on Thursday morning at 7 a.m., we're in here praying for you. Praying for hunger and praying for people of passion that love God. And praying for people that are hungry to worship God. And you know what? God's answering our prayers. Hallelujah. But you may be new here. Maybe you're not a Christian yet. Maybe you haven't made that decision. Keep an open mind to what's happening here this morning. Because this story will speak to you. Speak to anybody, really. Tax collectors and sinners gathering around Jesus. These are the doubters. Religious people trying to trip Jesus up. They're there trying to catch him to say the wrong thing and use that against him. And tough crowd. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." This is the part you love about Jesus the most. He's not hanging around with the religious people. He's hanging around with people the Pharisees and Sadducees wouldn't even hang around with or acknowledge on the street if they walked past them. Yet Jesus is hanging around with them. Jesus is going over their house for dinner. See, if you want to reach people, you got to get in their world. You've got to befriend them. There's got to be a trust built there. And Jesus knew that. But I really think Jesus liked hanging around with people who were real compared to people who were fake. Real people doing real life. Not real people talking about rules and setting standards for others that they can't keep themselves, becoming a hypocrite. In verse 11, Jesus began the story. It says, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Really, two lines there. But you think about all that would have to happen in the midst of a son coming to a father. This is not the firstborn, the secondborn. So traditionally, the second wouldn't get as much as the first. So how much? 25, 30%? I don't know. And this man has assets. He's got sheep and cattle and land. So how do you liquidate all that? It's not an easy thing when you have assets. And you know, you could say Donald Trump is a rich man, but he's rich because he has assets. In order to liquidate, in order to sell Trump Tower, I mean, who's going to buy that? You know, very few people. So he's going to have to take the time and the energy to sell his assets in order to grant his son's request. Now, every time Jesus tells a story, we always see the representation of the Father in heaven and the sons as us being the sons and daughters of the Most High God. We see that family representation throughout the story and that thread of the family. The two sons. Now basically, when you get your inheritance, it's only after your parent or your mom or your dad die. You don't get it before. So the son is basically like, "I'm just considering you to be dead, Dad. I want my inheritance. Liquidate what you got to liquidate. I'm out of here. I'm taking it. See ya. I consider you dead. So it's really almost an insult. Like, at this point, I'm still alive and you're considering me dead. Yet the father granted his request. It continues on and says, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and he set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. Now you think about the Pharisees, the Sadducees are there, and you can think about what's going on in their mind, you know. First of all, I wonder what Jesus is teaching here. I wonder how he's getting across this story across, and what's the point? I wonder what the point's going to be. But in their religious traditional minds, they're thinking on the inside, ah, that sinner is out there. Took his inheritance, went far away so nobody would know him, right? And squandered his wealth and spent all that he had with wild living and drugs and women and sex and bars, and he's out there living the life, this pleasurable life. But the Bible says that sin is pleasurable, but only for a season. It's only for a short time. It says, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So what happened at this point is he takes this massive amount of money, and through a short period of time, through living a wild, uncontrolled, unmanaged life, following after every whim of his flesh and unrenewed mind, he squanders and loses all of his wealth and spends everything. I love what Christine Kane said in the videos that we watched. She said, a lot of people that need a financial miracle don't need a financial miracle. It's a management problem. That's why I love Dave Ramsey so much, because he's all about managing your money, budgeting. He was on the radio the other day, and he was talking about some family that had a cat that had an issue, needed an operation, and they took the money that they had saved up to buy a house and spent $30,000 on an operation for their cat. Now, I love animals. I have a dog. Cats? Okay. $30,000? I don't know about that. No house? I don't know about that either. You guys out there? I've already told my wife, you know, my wife is the alpha in the house. She's gone, you know, and the dog knows it because he saw the luggage being packed. And when the luggage goes out the door, he's like, are you taking me? Are you taking me? I'm like, no, we're not taking you. If Sibylla and I go away by ourselves like we did for a few days to get away, romantic getaway, which needs to happen in a relationship if you're married. Can you say amen? Every now and then to keep it fresh. Our dog will get mad and he will poop in our house everywhere because we left him behind. But there ain't no way I'm spending $30,000 on an operation for you, dog. As a matter of fact, honey, let's get this all straight. If he gets sick, I'm not spending $1,000 on that dog. I love him, but thank you, Jesus. We will have a nice funeral in the backyard. I'm telling you. Now, if you got $30,000 to spend, have at it. You know, you got extra? Thank you, Jesus. Amen. All right. How did I get on that subject? We're talking about the love of God. It says, so he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. This is really interesting. Jesus telling this story, making up the story as he goes. Pigs are unclean animals for Jews. You got the Pharisees, the Sadducees sitting there, and they're like, pigs? A Jew feeding pigs? Unclean animals. They're probably thinking that, I wonder where he's going with the story. It says in verse 16, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. How hungry do you have to be in order to lower yourself to actually eat the food that they're feeding the pigs? You're in a bad situation. Can you say amen? This is not good for this guy. He's not doing good. And so you can think the Pharisees are like, yeah, well, they're probably thinking, but they're not talking out loud. He just deserved to be there. Did that to his father, took all of his money. Who does he think he is, you know, while living out there, women and drinking and carousing. And yeah, well, he just deserves it. He deserves to be sitting in that pig pen, eating that pig food, taking care of those pigs. You know, you can just think. You know, religious people can be so judgmental, so condemning. You know, that's the number one reason why people don't stay at church or come to church is because they think their Christians are judgmental. It says in verse 17, it says, when he came to his senses, thank God, and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have made a mistake. No, hold on. It says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. It's interesting how Christians make the distinction between mistakes and sin, when just call it what it is. Sin, sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So within this son, there was some humility. There's a lot of people that are so proud, they wouldn't even go back home. Yet, this guy was at the bottom of the barrel. You never know what you're going to do when you're at the bottom, or what you're willing to do. Or you never know what you're willing to eat when there's no food. Like, for me, fish is not my favorite thing in the world. Can you say amen? But if I'm hungry and that's all there is to eat, I know that I would be shucking some clams. You know what I mean? Even though those things and oysters, they're the grossest things in the world. I'm like, you guys actually eat these things raw? Like, you crazy? Some of you out there are going, that's where I'm going today. And the other half is like, I'm with you, Pastor Bob. Thank you, Jesus. And we're going to get me a nice big fat steak from White's, and we're going to barbecue this afternoon. You know what I'm talking about? So this guy's at the bottom, willing to do whatever. He is desperate. When you're desperate, you'll do anything. We sang a song talking about being desperate for God. When you're desperate for God, you will worship him like you've never worshiped him, not worrying about who's next to you and what a person thinks about you. I'm going to worship God this morning in the midst of the sanctuary, and I'm going to sing at the top of my lungs because I am desperate for him. I am desperate for you, God. I need your presence. I need your touch. I need you in my life. I need to hear from you this morning. I'm desperate for you. Don't lose that desperation. In verse 19, he said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to his father. It's interesting that he rehearsed all this ahead of time. While he was still a long way off, what does God think of us? What is God thinking up in heaven right now about you? Do you think that he's thinking because you haven't measured up and haven't done everything he's asked you to do, that he's thinking, they're just not cutting the mustard. they're not performing like I want them to perform, so I just looking down on them. He's up there talking to the other angels, you know. So-and-so, Luel down there. That boy. If he would just do the things I asked him to do. He would just preach a little better and say what I want him to say. He would be a better father, better husband. Not cutting the mustard. It says, still a long way off. Remember, this is a picture of our Heavenly Father, about what he thinks of us. Still a long way off. His Father saw him. How many know God sees you? God's not far off that he doesn't see you. He knows everything about you. He's up there looking down on you. Intimately involved in our everyday lives and transactions. A far way off, look what happened. He was filled with compassion. Say, filled with compassion. This is what God's thinking about you. When he looks down from heaven, he is filled with compassion and love for you. No matter what you've done. Most, if not all of us, have never done anything as bad as this son. Yet we don't think God loves us. We don't think God has compassion on us because we've been so much in the do, haven't done, mistake, condemning our own selves, living in guilt and shame, the devil on our case continually bringing back reminders of our past and our failures. And because we meditate on those things and we don't get into his word and find out how God thinks, we don't renew our mind to how God thinks of us, the predominant thought in our head is that guilt and that shame and that condemnation. And because we're not in the word on a regular basis, renewing our mind to how God looks at us, the only thoughts that we have in our mind are the thoughts that the devil keeps bringing back to us, reminding us of our past. God looks at you from heaven and he is filled with compassion. Amen. Looking down at you right now. No matter how many church services you've been in this year, hallelujah, no matter how many things you forgot to do or failed to do, no matter how many mistakes you've made with your kids and raising your kids, no matter how many times you have lied or fallen short in the business world, in the marketplace, God loves us. God is filled with compassion. And this is what God's, this is the picture. Get this picture, because this Father represents our Heavenly Father. He didn't just wait there. Here comes the son down the driveway. Because some of us, we've had fathers like this. Here he comes. Thanksgiving. Haven't seen him in 2 years. Who's he think he is? Kind of wait there at the door. Look at the picture of the Father here. Our Father in heaven, he ran to his son. And he threw his arms around him and kissed him. Woo! Man, you should never be fearful of coming to church, man. Coming, the Father is like, ooh, I'm so glad you're here. Woo! Woo! Oh, I'm going to give you a big hug. I love you. I'm so glad you're here. I'm filled with compassion. Whew! I'm love struck over you. Gosh, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you so much. I love you so much. And then we want to remind God of our past. And God's like, what are you talking about? I love you so much. The blood of Jesus has removed all of your sin and put it in the past. The only thing I think about you is I love you. I am filled with love for you. I am for you and not against you. I just see you as an amazing person. I've created you for something significant. I see the potential in you. I see the hope in you. I see the drive in you. I see the pureness in you. I see the compassion in you. I see the good things in you. God told us, as far as love is concerned, one of the qualities of the love that he's placed inside us, he gives us the ability to believe the best of every person. Well, if God's given us the ability to do that, what do you think he's doing from heaven? From heaven, he's looking down and he sees the best in you and believes the best for you. No judgments, no condemnation, no fear, unlimited potential, unlimited hope, unlimited growth. Woo! Runs. The Father runs to you. When you come up and come into the church building next time, the Father comes right out the doors. We got to train our ushers to do that. Instead of opening the door, just go run out the door and say, I'm so glad you're here, and give you a big fat bear hug in the parking lot. Woo! You're here at City Park Church this morning. Did you know that God loves you? Whoa, this church is friendly. Woo! Come on, you've been to the other kind of church, right? Somebody at the door. Oh, look, we got a new person here. You new? Is this your first time? Well, we'll see. See if he likes it or not. Don't you hate that? Shouldn't the church be a healing place? Shouldn't the church be free from judgment? We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Man, we can't forget our past, sure. But I don't want to dwell on the past. I'm thinking about the future. I'm thinking about that I got a heavenly Father who's for me. He's cheering me on from the stadium of heaven. With all the angels and with all those who have gone on before me, there is a great cloud of witnesses cheering us on in our race. I've always wanted to be in the Olympics. Anybody always want to be in the Olympics? I always wanted to be in that stadium, you know, running, you know, coming after the marathon, coming into that stadium, and the crowd is standing, and they're cheering, woo! And, you know, in the Olympics, you see the presidents of all the countries, and the queen is up there, and they're cheering you on. Can you imagine? That's exactly what's happening in heaven. That huge stadium in heaven. There's God the Father. There's Jesus sitting at his right hand. There's all these amazing angels. There's my dad up there. Hey, Pops, what's up? Cheering me on. Hallelujah. Like, woo, you go, Bob. You preach. God called you to be a pastor. You just preach till you can't preach no more. Keep going. Keep serving. Keep loving. And know that God loves you. And, sometimes, you know, those are dignitaries. They're up in this booth, one of those little sky boxes, right? I'm going to the Ducks game next Saturday, right? And I know some people that know some people. How many know Favor's really cool, right? And I'm going to be in one of the sky boxes. But, you know, the dignitaries don't stay up in the sky box in heaven. God actually comes down on the track with you. He's running right alongside of you. He's like, come on. Come on, you can win this race. He actually take you by the hand. He's like, come on, come on. We're going to win this thing together because we're co-laborers together. I'm partnering with you. I placed in you my Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. My power lives in you. My love lives in you. The love of God was shed abroad in your heart by my Holy Spirit. And there's nothing that we can do together. There is nothing that's impossible with God. You can do it. You can be what God wants you to be. You can live the dream. You can fulfill your life's call. Hallelujah. But then there's always the older son. Look what the father did. The father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. Hallelujah. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. I think we should do this every Sunday morning. When we have visitors come, you know, you don't know where they are. Man, when I as a pastor, I get excited about visitors. Just like this story, because I'm thinking the potential is they might not know Christ and they're going to get born again. Whoo! Hallelujah. We're gonna have the opportunity to help them to meet Jesus this morning. Can you say amen? And all of us that have been around for a while, we should have that same excitement. When they come in that parking lot, you know, I look out and say, here comes a visitor. Woo! We're going to see heaven have a party today. Hallelujah. You know, we should be so excited about that. We should think about that during the week. That should motivate you to want to invite some people to church. It's like, come to my church because they're going to love you when you come. Man, just don't mind the ushers if they come out and give you a hug. But they're going to love you when you come. We're going to accept you. We want you here. Hallelujah. Because church isn't just about discipleship. Sure, we love to get fed, but it's not about getting fed, because you can get so fed and so full that you can't move around. And then you're going to need one of those spiritual carts to go around in because you can't walk. You know what I'm talking about? You can get so spiritually big, you know what I'm talking about, that you can't do anything for God. It's time to burn off some energy. Hallelujah. It's time to use up some spiritual calories and to love some people. And let's see the harvest won in this city. We got an opportunity this Wednesday night. Get some of those cards. Hopefully we got some there. They're downstairs in the sound booth. Get some of those cards and pass some of those cards out. Bring some teenagers with you. Fill up your van this Wednesday night. You know, minivan or whatever you got, your Escalade. I don't care what you got. Fill up your Volkswagen Bug. I don't care what it is. Just get some teenagers here. Let's see God do something. Let's see God change some lives. Let's see the story of the prodigal son, because you know what? We all were prodigal at one time or another. We all fall away. We all make mistakes. We all sin. We've all come short of the glory of God. But by the grace of God, the unmerited favor and love of God, he loved us when we were unlovable and died for us while we were still sinners. Whew. Hallelujah. I'll go on to the rest of the story later. I just want to read Romans 5:8. We'll continue it on next week. But Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. Ben, hold on one second, okay, because I have like a music thing going on here. We're going to play. You guys get ready with that? God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Here's what the Message Bible says. I don't have it up there, so just listen. It says, Christ arrives right on time to make this happen. He arrived right on time in my life. He didn't and doesn't wait for us to get ready. Certainly didn't wait for Paul to get ready, did he? He presented himself for this sacrificial death when we were too weak and rebellious to do anything to get ourselves ready. And even if we hadn't been so weak, we wouldn't have known what to do anyway. We can understand someone dying for a person worth dying for, and we can understand how someone good and noble could inspire us to selfless sacrifice. But God put his love on the line for us by offering his son in sacrificial death while we were of no use whatever to him. You get to the point where it is not about us. It is about him. It is not about my ability to speak and preach. It is about God's ability to speak through me. It's about his presence. It's about real Christianity. It's about the transforming presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in this house, who has saved us and set us free and given us this incredible life of freedom. There's this song that I love on the radio, and before Christ, I loved to dance. I didn't get saved till I was about 23, so in college, high school dances were it, college dances, go dance. Now, it wasn't like it is today. There wasn't the grinding and the whole, you know what I'm talking about? It was like, you had a little distance. It was between the woman. And then if you slow dance, it's hand on the waist, like this, and you kind of dance slow. But I love to dance. There was something freeing about it. When you first went to the dance in high school, all the boys stand on one side and all the girls on the other, and you're kind of waiting who's going to be the first one to walk across the gym and ask someone to dance. And you actually asked someone to dance. You didn't dance like in a big group of girls or guys and kind of like everybody dancing together and in a big group. You dance with someone. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody been there? Only Joe? Thank you, Joe. Appreciate that. We all were there. But once that first person got over there and started to dance, it broke. All the other guys were like, I can do this too. And so as the night progressed, you danced more and more, and you danced till you sweat, and it was freeing, and it was fun, and if the band was good, it was fun, and you left there. It was clean, good fun. You know what I'm talking about? We used to have dances even at our church going up, my Catholic church. You have a DJ come, we used to dance. What did I say all that for? There's something freeing about moving. There's something freeing about being able to dance and express ourselves. And in our culture and in the church, we have lost the dance. We've lost it. Now, I understand when you dance here, our floor moves a little bit, but believe me, the architect said it's safe. Camera shakes. If you go to another country and go to another church and they dance, you just want to get in there with them. I remember going to the Philippines. They do synchronized tambourine dances. It's their traditional dance. So inspiring. You're just like, man, don't stop. I remember going to New Zealand and Australia and being with the youth ministry at Hillsong Conference. And they get up there and they're just mosh pitting. And nobody knew me, so I just get up there with them. They actually got me on the stage, and I stage dived a couple times, surfing across the crowd. This is in church. So much fun. You know what? It transformed my life. When I went back as the youth pastor to our church, I just started dancing, one youth service. I said, you know what? You guys are dead compared to where I just came from. I just came from revival. I just came from teenagers that were passionate about God. And I just started dancing by myself up front, and the youth are looking at me like, what happened to him? You know what? It broke. So whenever a song comes on that has a good beat, I'm hoping that you're not next to me at the light. Because I don't know about you, but I love rolling down my windows and opening up my sunroof and playing it really loud. Are you guys out there? I kind of look around, hope nobody knows me. And then I'll be duking and jiving in my car, I'll be singing, And I'll be singing loud, Woo! I'm having a good time with God, right? Are you guys out there? Why do Christians got to be so boring? Come on now. It's like, please get that religious crap off you. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, loosen up, folks. Get free, Come alive. Live life. So I heard this song coming home from Seattle yesterday, and I was like, I've heard it before, but it said something to me. And here's what it said. It said, so don't let anybody tell you that you're not loved. And don't let anybody tell you that you're not enough. Yeah, there are days that we feel like we're messed up, but the truth is that we're all diamonds in the rough. This is for all the girls and boys all over the world. Whatever you've been told, you're worth more than gold. So hold your head up high. It's time to shine. From the inside out, it shows you're worth more than gold. You're worth more than gold. I'm going to play it for you right now. You guys ready? Okay, stand up. Come on, stand up. Play it loud, guys, because we're going to dance a little bit. You guys ready? Somebody said, I don't dance in church. Well, guess what? Time to get free. It's time to get free. Here we go. Come on. You can see me driving in my car. Come on, clap your hands. Woo! Come on. Oh, yeah. Come on. Yeah. Woo! Come on. Lights are going. Here we go. Come on. Come on. Don't let it go. Woo! Come on. Come on. Here we go. Come on. Blue Owl, come up here. Woo! Woo! You're worth more than gold. Come on, Dawn. We need some girls up here. Come on, Becca. What are you doing out there? Yeah. Come on. Woo! Come on, Joanne. You got to be out there. Come on. There you go. Come on, Mama. Woo! Yeah, come on. Woo! Worth more than gold. Woo! Come on. Oh yeah. Woo! Come on. Woo! Come on. Keeping the party going. Everybody clap. Come on, give it a big hand. Woo! Woo, stay standing. Hallelujah. Come on, Ben. Hallelujah. The last line is this. So don't be ashamed to wear your crown. Put it on. You are a king and a queen from the inside out. Hallelujah. Amen. It's about time we have fun in church. Amen. Hallelujah. I just love it. I love this verse. So don't let anybody tell you you're not loved. Don't let people tell you. Don't let the devil tell you. Because he looks at you from heaven with eyes of compassion. And he runs to you to hug you. And don't let anybody tell you you're not enough. Yeah, there's the days we feel like we messed up, but we don't live in the soul realm. We don't live by how we feel. I don't know about you. I tell myself how I'm going to feel. I refuse to feel that way. I command my feelings to line up to God's word because I am worth more than gold. I'm valuable in his sight. The truth is, we're all diamonds in the rough. We haven't arrived. Right, Joanne? You're worth more than gold. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your word. Thank you for celebration in the house. Lord, if there be anyone in here that doesn't know Christ, needs to decide, I'm going to pray a prayer, a general prayer. If you've never received Christ as your Savior and been born again like we've sung about and talked about, this is your morning.